Jesse has worked in student ministry and in this local area since 2002. You can kind of read a little bit about him. He has preached here before. He has shared with us before, asked us important questions, questions that have really dug deep into what our church is about and who we are becoming. And I'm pretty delighted because we have a really building and a really expanding partnership that exists with Long Beach Rescue Mission. It's pretty exciting for me to have Jesse with us today. He's their associate director, and he's been over at the mission now for, I think, a year and a half, a couple years, right around there. And we have got so much connection that goes on down there, and there is so much connection from the mission to right over here at Long Beach Alliance. I just feel like this is, you know, again, it's an extension of our family. It's a part of who we are. It's a part of what we do. And I want this morning not only for us to engage the Word of God, but also to experience how can we engage what God is doing right here in our own community, in our own city, in a meaningful manner. To help us with that, to kind of expose us to the Word of God and to some of what goes on down at the mission and how we are beginning to make an impact there and how they're beginning to make an impact on us. Would you please welcome with me this morning Jesse Cromer.
Am I on? Okay. I always get worried about microphones and all the other things you have to deal with that they don't teach you about in seminary. My name's Jesse Cromer, and I've been here before, and I always take it as a good sign when you go somewhere and then you get invited to come back. So I figured I did okay the first time, and that you guys must not think I'm totally crazy. So I appreciate that. I'm going to open up in a word of prayer, and then we're going to get started this morning. Father, God, I thank you that you are a God that is bigger than Long Beach. And I thank you that you're a God that is somehow able, although I don't understand it, to be thinking about and be working in every life in this world at the same time. And I'm so thankful, God, that you care about the rest of the world, that you care about everyone in it, and that you want us to be a part of that. And we praise you for the fact that you are a powerful God, and that you've brought us into a relationship with you. I just remind us of that every day. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, growing up in the church, I always noticed that when it was the day for a special speaker or some guy from some local ministry, that church attendance tended to drop. And I can be honest about that, because I remember that one of my really vivid memories of going to church with my family. And I don't know why this is a vivid memory, but I remember going to church one day and my mom didn't want to go. And when I got back, she said, you know, how was church? And I said, well, it was good. We had this guy from this one ministry. And she said, yeah, I know. And it was very clear that my mom didn't want to go to church because that guy was sharing. And so as I was thinking about what to share, it was kind of hard because I realized that my own mother probably wouldn't come today because I'm now that guy. And having worked on a church staff in Long Beach, it was... We had Mission Sunday, one day. You guys have like 3-4 weeks. We had one day every year that we would talk about missions, and attendance was always way down. It was like people thought, well, those days are extra credit. Those days, God doesn't really care. God doesn't really take attendance. Those days are just really extra credit. I don't have to go. And you know, as I was thinking about what it is I'm going to share, I kind of started thinking, why is it that way? Now, I really get the impression that Long Beach Alliance Church, I always want to say Long Beach Rescue Church, Long Beach Alliance Church is very different. And so maybe what I share this morning, you're like, that's not us. But I've talked with enough pastors and I've been to enough churches to know that that is definitely the trend across the country. And I started to wonder why. Why is that? You know, what is it about those days that people just sort of check out a little bit? And I started thinking about when you have missionaries come or some guy from a rescue mission come, they always share these stories. And I've got two friends, two of my best friends are both missions pastors, and so I hear a lot of stories. And they're neat stories. My one friend was telling me how a family in Nepal came to faith through a radio broadcast. And even though they're at the risk of being ostracized and even harmed by their own family, they're still willing to put their faith in Christ. Another friend keeps telling me about these young Americans who were willing to dedicate their entire lives to going to a Muslim country in order to spread the gospel. And we're not talking like a couple weeks, a couple months, but permanently moving and living their lives in a Muslim country at the risk of death. And we have this chaplain at the rescue mission, Chaplain Jeff, who's great about telling stories about what's going on because he's right there, you know, on the front line. And you know, he'll send stories about a guy who gives up a 30-year addiction in order to put his faith in Christ. And those are great stories. And I love those stories. But I'm going to confess something to you this morning. I have a hard time with those stories. I struggle with those stories. I struggle with those stories, and maybe you're like me. I struggle with those stories because when I hear them, I know they're good stories. I know that God is amazing, but I don't experience that all the time in my everyday life. And there's been a lot of my life where I would say I don't experience that at all. They're great stories, but they don't look anything like what I see every day. And so now here I am. I'm that guy. And I do have some really good stories about what God's doing at Long Beach Rescue Mission. But I'm going to tell you some stories, and you're going to walk out of here, and you're going to go have lunch, and because the Super Bowl was last Sunday, you've got chores to do today. And you're going to go home, and you're going to do those chores, and then tomorrow morning you're going to wake up, and I believe it's another state holiday, so if you're not a state employee, you actually have to go to work, and you have to get back to the real world. And I don't want to just share some neat stories and then have everybody go on their lives and have there be no connection between the rest of our week. And as you guys have a few weeks in a row of hearing from different people, people that your congregation, your church is partnering with to serve around the world, I wanted to think of something to share. I was asking God, what can I share that would really set the stage for these 3 weeks? What could I share that would make a difference in what goes on here at Long Beach Alliance over the next, I guess, the missions month that you guys are having? And hopefully, what we share today will change your perspective so that there isn't a disconnect between the stories that you hear and what you experience in your everyday life. And let me throw one more thing out. I'm kind of a pessimist, so I'm fairly negative. I always look at things. I'm kind of a realist. I'm a glasses half empty, and let me tell you what's wrong and how you should be filling the rest of the glass up kind of guy. I really connect with the guy who sits back and says, okay, what you're saying is great, but how does that play out every day? Like, just let's break it down. How does that play out? There's another type of person out there that I do not understand at all. That's called the optimist. I married much more of an optimist, which is fantastic. I'm not sure how she functions, but praise God for her in my life. You know what I mean? You pessimists, you know what I'm talking about? There's a lot of pessimists in the room. You're just too angry to really share that you're a pessimist, right? But the optimist, and if you're a pessimist, I think you're going to appreciate it. The optimist will hear the stories and think, oh, those were great stories. Oh, you know, I'm so encouraged. And then, you know, we're going to go to lunch and you'll share the stories. But there's a problem, just like there's a problem with the pessimist, there's a potential problem for the optimist. Okay? You're going to go home, and because it's Super Bowl Sunday was last week, you're going to go home and you're going to do chores. And then tomorrow morning, you're going to wake up, and you're going to have to go to work. And just like the pessimist, you've got to go back to the real world. And whether you're an optimist or you're a pessimist, we can all have the same disconnect from what we hear is going on and what we experience in our everyday life. And so we have to ask that question. Why? Why do we have such a disconnect between what we hear God's doing and what we're experiencing? And I really believe that at our core, everybody, whether you're an optimist or you're a pessimist, you want to experience God in a real way. You want to hear the stories, and you want to be able to connect with them and feel like, that's what I experience. That's what I see happening. And so we have to ask this one question. If God is doing such amazing things in the world, how come he's not really including me? How come he's not including me? How come what I experience isn't what that guy, I guess it's me, what he's sharing this morning, how come I'm not experiencing that? And so today we're going to look at a passage about Israel. Israel's in a very similar situation. They aren't involved in what God's doing. They've heard the stories. They know the stories. But what they experience on a day-to-day basis, it has no connection to those stories. We're going to look at Israel and their situation. Then we're going to see some strong similarities to us. The same thing that's causing Israel to be in their situation, I believe, is causing us to be in our situation. And I say us, me. I'm just as included in this. It's something that, as I prepare this week, I've really been challenged because I know I'm preaching to myself this morning. We're going to see how God gets their attention. And then finally, we're going to look at how to be involved in what God is doing. How do we hear those stories and connect to them? How do we have that kind of experience in our life? Okay. So do me a favor. Turn your Bibles to 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. We're not going to do the entire chapter. Some of you may be worried, all 46 verses, but we do have a big story, and it's a story that you know. A story that a lot of you guys know. First Kings 18. Before we start our story, we need to know a little background. So here's the background. Ahab is king of Israel, and the Bible introduces Ahab really cut and dry. It says Ahab is an evil man. Ahab ruled Israel 22 years, and he did more evil in the sight of the Lord than all the kings of Israel before him. That's an impressive feat. That says a lot. Here's some of Ahab's impressive evil accomplishments, and they don't go into huge detail, but he married Jezebel. Now, you have to be impressed with the kind of woman that he would marry if in modern day times we use her name to refer to evil women. We say, that's a Jezebel. This is the woman that we're talking about here. Okay, that's an impressive feat. Guys, think about the Valentine's Day that he would have with that kind of woman. It's kind of scary to think about that. More importantly, what the Bible notes, and it's really interesting. You ever pay attention to your Bible to point out, what does the Bible point out? Those are the things you got to pay attention to. The Bible points out, it says Ahab is evil, and then what does it say? He led the nation of Israel into worship of Baal. It says he worshiped Baal, but as king, whatever the king would do, he would lead the people. And so, he led the nation of Israel in the worship of the god Baal. And he also set up Asherah poles so that they could worship the goddess Asherah. So, we get this guy Elijah. Elijah is a Tishbite, comes out of nowhere, and God sends Elijah to go to Ahab and say, Ahab, God has sent me to tell you, Yahweh has sent me to tell you, it's not going to rain in the land anymore until I say so. Now, we hear that story and we think that's not really a big deal, except for the fact that Baal is the Canaanite god of rain and agriculture. It's an important piece of knowledge that the reader back in the day when this was written would understand. Baal is the god of rain and agriculture. So God, Yahweh, is saying, you think this God controls the rain and the agriculture and the crops. I'm going to stop it from raining. And so for 3 years it doesn't rain and there's a drought. And of course the crops die and animals die and people die. And Ahab is searching for Elijah, trying to kill him. And God whisks Elijah away and protects him for 3 years. And then finally God says, okay, Elijah, it's time to go back and confront Ahab. It's time to have kind of the final match between God and Ahab. And so we're going to pick up in verse 17. We're going to read verses 17 through 24. And as we read, this is where Ahab and Elijah meet. As we read this, here's what we're going to see. We're going to see that Israel is trying to serve two masters. So in verse 17, and it came about when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is this you, you troubler of Israel? And Elijah said, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel on Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now, let them give us two oxen, and let them choose one ox for themselves and cut it up and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood and will put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, Yahweh, and the Lord who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered and said, that's a good idea. Verse 21, it says, How long will you hesitate between two opinions? Elijah asked the people, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? And the translation doesn't necessarily pick up the true nuance there. The idea is, how long will you hobble, will you limp on two crutches? You're handicapped. You have this drought. You're struggling. And you're limping on two crutches. How long are you going to do that? He's describing them as crippled people who are relying on two different gods. It's not that Israel, this is an important thing to realize, it's not that Israel was choosing not to worship Yahweh, and they were choosing to worship Baal, but they were trying to worship both. They were trying to worship two gods. And it's important that we come to this text with an 8th century BC Palestinian or Middle Eastern view. You see, at the time, every nation around there was pagan. And what did pagan cultures do? But they worshiped all kinds of gods at the same time. That was common. And so Israel, as they began to incorporate pagan cultures, as the kings led them astray, they would take on this thinking. And it wasn't that they weren't trying to worship Yahweh and they were trying to worship Baal, but they were trying to worship them both at the same time. And Elijah's command, if the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him, would almost be an illogical statement to them. What do you mean, if? They're both gods. You have this God over here, Yahweh, and he's the God that protects us in warfare and keeps the nation safe. And you have this God over here, Baal, who, well, he brings the rain and makes the crops grow. And to them, there's no issue here. But Elijah calls them out. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And we've grown up in a culture that teaches that there's one God. We've grown up in a culture that when we read this story, it seems pretty cut and dry. They've got Yahweh, they've got Baal, they've forsaken Yahweh, they've chosen Baal, they need to start picking Yahweh again. But if we do that, then we really miss the idea here. We miss the idea that they're trying to serve two masters at the same time. And you see, a lot of people read this story and they think about what God they worship on Sunday morning. They read this story and they think the lesson is, well, I worship God, so I'm okay. I come to church on Sunday morning and I worship the right God. I worship God, not Allah. Or I worship God and not Buddha. Or I worship God and not the Mormon version of God or the Catholic version of God. Because I worship the right God on Sunday morning, then I'm okay because I'm not worshiping any false gods. And that's just not the way it is. You see, we do the same thing in our lives as the Israelites do when we make God only the God of Sunday mornings. We do the same things in our lives when we make God only the God of Sunday mornings. What Israel has done is they've made God, Yahweh, the God of one area of their life, one sphere of their life. And we do the exact same thing that the Israelites have done. We worship God, we worship Yahweh at one point during our week, and we go on worshiping other things the rest of our week. We put God in one sphere of our lives, and as long as he's God in that sphere, it's okay. You see, God doesn't want to be just the God of Sunday morning or the Tuesday night youth group or the Wednesday night Bible study. God wants to be the God of every sphere. Our culture is very segmented. Religion is religion, and science is science, and business is business, and work is work, and family is family. And what I believe, this is what culture teaches, what I believe should have no effect on how I vote or how I spend my money or how my family vacations or what we do with our time. And it's very easy in our lives to create spheres where we put things. We have our church sphere. We've got our family sphere. We've got our work sphere and our job sphere and our school sphere and our hobby sphere. And it's easy to keep God in one sphere while we worship other things in other spheres. But God wants to be the God of every sphere. You can't worship success in your job or the money you plan on making or the fame you want to have or the comfort and the security that you think any of those things are going to bring you. It's actually easy to do those things and still worship God on Sunday mornings. But God just doesn't want to be the God of Sunday mornings. And my wife and I, we moved yesterday. Which was an interesting choice to do right before, when you're prepping a sermon. It was not the best move. But we're really excited about this new apartment. And it's in a great neighborhood. It's just so much of a nicer place for us. And you know, a home is a real blessing. And you're thinking, yeah, this is the homeless shelter guy. Of course he's going to say that. He works with people who don't have homes. I'm not talking about that. Let's move that aside. This is a no-guilt Sunday morning, all right? Having a nice place to live in is a huge blessing. To come home and feel, just, I enjoy being here. It's a huge blessing. You know, and for us, we're very excited about our new place. But if we're honest, our homes can begin to own us pretty easily. We end up spending a lot more time at Lowe's buying things and spending time fixing them up than we actually do enjoying them. And it's very easy to start worshiping this idea of having the perfect home. But God wants to be the God of our houses and our apartments as well. And this idea really hit home to me. I used to be mentored by a guy named Paul, who's still a good friend of mine. And Paul was, man, if somebody got the idea of God being the God of every sphere of his life, it was Paul. And he would make God the God of certain areas. I'm like, you're ridiculous right now, okay? Like, he's just so intense. But as I've been thinking about this, I'm like, man, Paul got it. He and his wife for years were hoping that God would be able to provide them with a home that they could enjoy. And they didn't make a lot of money. It took a long time. But there's one thing they did, and that was every place they owned, whether it was every place they rented, whether it was a home or an apartment, they made God the God of that place. They opened it up for Bible studies. They made it available for youth group functions. They invited people over from church who were new. They always asked the question, how can we use this home to worship God? And the time came when God blessed them, and God really blessed them with a huge house at an amazing price. And you're like, wow, man, like God totally paid you back. And it was like, no, God didn't pay us back. God's asking us, what are we going to do with this? We were good with this. What are we going to do with this? And I'll tell you what, they didn't stop worshiping God with that home. In fact, it grew. God was the God of their home. When Dale came into our New Life program, he was well into his 40s. He'd worked a ton of jobs. Every time I talk to Dale about a different job he's done, I'm amazed. The guy has done so many things and worked so many jobs. But Dale started working in our kitchen, and he started growing in his relationship with the Lord. And something happened there. I'm not sure what it was, but something happened where Dale started to see his work in a whole different light. And this was a guy who had worked all kinds of jobs, doing all kinds of things. But something happened when he started working in the kitchen at the rescue mission. He worked in restaurants before. But he started to see God in his work. And he did such a great job that he's one of the few people we were willing to say, when they graduated from our New Life program, we were willing to say, hey, we really would like you to stay on as an employee. And, you know, we really love stories of guys going from living in a homeless shelter to becoming rich. We like watching the movie The Pursuit of Happiness. And rags to riches stories are great. But what I really love is seeing a guy like Dale who all of a sudden sees that God is the God of his work. And why else would he choose to stay and make no money and work silly hours and work really hard and put up with a lot of people who are ungrateful? Unless he saw God in every tray of food that he served. And, you know, I don't need to give him a raise. He kissed me the other day when I did, which was a little awkward. But, but you know what? He'd work there because he cares about the ministry. You know, every day we have the same challenge. Are we going to keep our lives segmented? Are we going to worship one God on Sunday morning and worship other gods the other 6.5 days of the week? You know, as I read the teachings of Jesus, as I read the Gospels and I look at Jesus, I really think this is one of the things that he was just so phenomenal at. He never let people keep God in one sphere of their life. And you know the story of the rich young ruler? It's a great story if you work at a rescue mission. Young guy comes up, he's rich, he says, Jesus, what do I do to enter the kingdom of God? And he says, keep the commandments. And the young guy says, oh, I've done all that. And Jesus says, one thing you lack, go sell all your possessions and give it to the poor. And you think, you know, working at a rescue mission, like that would be the sermon all the time. Everybody leave today, go sell what you have and donate everything to us. But that's not what the message is about. Money isn't evil. Finances aren't evil. Jesus looked at this guy and said, God is not the God of your money. You need to make him God of your money. Go sell what you have and make God the God of your finances. And the guy walked away unable to do it. So, what does God do to change the heart of Israel? Let's get back to our story. Verse 25, what did God do to change the heart of Israel? God reminds Israel of the purpose that he had for them. Let's read 1 Kings 18:25. So Elijah, remember they're getting ready for this contest. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. Then they took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, oh, Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they had made. And it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside, or is on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened. So they cried with loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And it came about when midday was past that they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord which had been torn down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water flowed around the altar, and also filled the trench with water. And it came about at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that thou, O Lord, art God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And all the people saw it and they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord Yahweh, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Then Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And then God does something great. This is such a great way to end. Remember, they're in a drought. Now Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower. And God finally brings rain on the people. God, in a mighty way, demonstrates that he alone is God. The prophets of Baal and Asher, 950 priests, they go up and they put this ox on an altar, and they do all kinds of crazy things, and you kind of miss it again in the translation. There's actually some jokes in there that I think are pretty funny. You know you're a Bible nerd when you read the Bible and you start laughing. Oh, that's pretty funny. He's actually mocking them in some pretty great ways. He actually at one point says, maybe your God is indisposed. Maybe he's busy. Maybe he's taking a walk. I mean, just mocking their God. And you can kind of see him sitting back. Just sitting there kind of like this as they're cutting themselves and going crazy for hours, and he's just sitting there mocking them. And he does something so opposite of what they do. He makes a simple prayer and fire falls down and consumes everything, burns everything up. But this story is more than just a story about an amazing miracle. The story calls on the reader. Calls on you and me, calls on the people of Israel to remember all that Yahweh did for Israel. Reread verse 31. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of tribes of the son of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. He reminds the reader who gave Israel, the nation, their name. Yahweh did. Not Baal, not any other god. They've forgotten who made them into a people. And it does the same thing in verse 36. When he prays to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And if that stands out to you a little bit, it's because almost all the time in the Old Testament, it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob is the father who has the 12 sons, and they become Israel, and God changes his name to Israel. And Elijah purposefully switches the name right there, purposely makes that point to say, you're the God of Israel. You're the God of Abraham, you're the God of Isaac, and you're the God of Israel. You're our God. God, Yahweh, when he took the Hebrew slaves out of Egypt, and he took them to Mount Sinai, and he called Moses up on the mount, and he spoke to them, and he said, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And then he gives them a mission. And this is the mission that Elijah is trying to remind the people of. He said, you will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Their purpose was to be God's representatives in the world. Their purpose was to model what it looked like for a people to be in a covenant relationship with Yahweh. And they'd forgotten that. And Elijah, at this moment, is reminding them of the purpose that they've forgotten. You know, when we make God more than just the God of Sunday morning, we remember the purpose that he has for our lives. When we make God the God of more than Sunday morning, we remember the mission that God has for us. You know, just like Israel was to be a witness to the world, we're in a relationship with God, and he's calling us to be a witness to the rest of our world. And that witness is more than just gathering together on Sunday mornings, though that's part of it. That witness is more than doing a midweek Bible study, but that's part of it. But that witness is also reaching out into our community and making a difference in the name of Jesus Christ. That witness means being involved in what God is doing through our time, our gifts, and our finances. You know, a lot of people come to God with the mindset of, what can God do for me? And that's pretty easy to do when we keep God in one sphere. But when we begin to make God the God of every sphere, we start to ask the question, how can God use me for what he's doing? And that's missions. That can happen anywhere, in your job, in your family, in your relationships, in Africa, anywhere, at the rescue mission. We start to ask the question, or we start to make the observation, God's doing amazing things in the world. And then we ask the question, how can he use me for that? How does he want to use me for that? God's doing amazing things in this country. How does he want to use me for that? God's doing amazing things in Long Beach. How does he want to use me for that? We remember the purpose that God has for our lives. And when we remember the purpose that God has for our lives, we can hear those stories that people are telling, and there's a connection with what they're saying and what we're experiencing every day. We're a part of what God's doing, and we connect with what they're saying. You know, there are a lot of days that I go into work, and I really need kind of a reminder. Working with homeless people, you know, I was talking to my mom on the phone, and she was asking me, you know, how do you feel about working with homeless people? There are days when it's really tough. It's not a population of people that are always just so appreciative of everything that you do. And I always tell people that success is the exception when you're working with homeless. And there are days when it just is really tough to go in and feel like you really want to work. And on Monday was one of those days. I was tired. I was cranky. It had been a long month. It had been a long year. We recently had a staff member pass away in December, and that's been really hard. And I think it's finally starting to kind of take a toll just on our emotional energy at the rescue mission. And on Monday, I went to work just kind of cranky, kind of tired. I was barely able to get out of bed. And I walked in, and I was like, I just don't want to be here. And then I saw Russell. Russell's a guy in our New Life program right now who's definitely everybody's favorite. Not total favorite, but one of the favorites. He's hysterical. He is awesome. Always kind of brightens your day. And I saw Russell. Russell's the biggest Patriots fan in the mission. And so I was kind of expecting him to be kind of down because they lost. And he walked by my office, and I said, hey, how you doing? You doing okay? And he's like, I'm fine. I said, you're not upset? He goes, no big deal. I said, well, did you watch the game? I'm like, you should be upset, you know? And he said, yeah, I went over to my mom's, which is really weird because most of the guys in our program don't kind of do that. And sometimes they're allowed to do that. And so I was like, oh, well, tell me about this. And Russell said, well, I went over to my mom's, and I'm like, Ann? And he said, I haven't really seen her in 16 years. Really? He said, yeah. And he's like, I actually haven't really talked to my mom until I came into the program. And one of our goals as a rescue mission is that people will be reconciled to their families. And that we work to help people restore those broken relationships. And he said, yeah, I just started talking to her since I've been back in the program. I'm like, wow. I said, that must have been pretty awesome. He goes, yeah, it's the first time that I can remember that she's seen me sober. And I just sort of thought, all right, that's why we do this. That's why I'm here today. You know, my job can be so boring. I don't do any of the glamorous stuff. And I'm mostly the guy, my email's not working. Okay, let me fix it. This isn't working. Okay, I'll deal with this. But I need to be reminded of why I do what I do. And as he left the room, I mean, I really just had that thought, man, I'm part of that. You know, when ladies from here go down and they decorate rooms at the Lydia House with our Adopt-A-Room program, they can say they're part of that. You know, when you're a homeless mom, we had a staff member recently find themselves homeless with a young kid to take care of. Very responsible person. And it really struck all of us, wow, this could happen to anybody. And when you're in that situation and you're living in a shelter of 50 beds, and you're trying to have your kids have some semblance of normalcy in their lives, but you're living in a shelter, you know, staying in a room that doesn't look like an insane asylum makes a big difference. And there's been multiple rooms that the folks here at Long Beach Alliance have come down and decorated, and they can say they're part of that. When this church took some of the ladies from our Lydia House to their women's retreat, I mean, do you have any idea the potential impact that kind of weekend could have on someone in that situation? You guys can say you're part of that. And when you guys, a bunch of guys came down and helped us move. I mean, we're talking about unglamorous jobs. Helping us move offices from one spot to another. But when you think about how much money you helped us save and how, I mean, it was done in like 3 hours. And it was unglamorous. Chris had the most unglamorous job. He was on his knees scrubbing the toilets. And you got to appreciate, you know, yeah, you got to appreciate a lead pastor who's, I'm like, who wants to do toilets? Chris like, I'll do it, you know, and that's unglamorous, but you know what? It's all part of it. It's all part of it. We can all say we're part of that. And I mentioned this guy last time, but this guy doesn't get enough credit. John Zimmerman spends hours and hours and hours doing all of the unglamorous things that are our ministry. This guy works more than he should, and every bit of it is unglamorous. But because John pays all the checks and deals with all these problems all day long, a minimum of six days a week, Chaplain Mark, Chaplain Aaron, Chaplain Jeff get to do the glamorous stuff. And he's a part of that. And on top of that, he comes in at 7 o'clock every morning to lead devotionals for our guys. And they love him. He's given up his spare time because he wants to have an impact on other people's lives. You know, Long Beach Alliance has talked about a partnership with Long Beach Rescue Mission, and that's exciting. I mean, it's great when churches send a check every month because, I mean, things cost, and we want to do some amazing things. We really want to expand and be able to really impact people who need to hear the gospel, and not just hear the gospel, who need someone to help them along and bring them to a place where they can be reconciled. We talk about four reconciles. Reconciled to God through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Reconciled to themselves by dealing with the issues, addictions, you know, all kinds of issues, hurt, pain that they're dealing with. Reconciled to family, like I told you about Russell, being restored and saying, hey, I'm sorry for what I've done wrong. And then finally being reconciled back to society, where they are a fully functioning member of society. Chaplain Mark took one of our guys to court recently to help him out. He had come into our program. He, you know, had some challenges, came into our program. Before he had been in our program, he trashed some company property at his previous company. And, boy, this guy turned his life around. I didn't think he was going to make it. I figured 4 weeks he would quit the program. Graduated, went to court, had a warrant out because of the damage he had done. And because of what he'd done and been able to do, he went to that company and was proactive to say, I want to make restitution for what I did wrong. I want to live my life in a way that I have righted the wrongs that I've done in my life. And that's exciting. You know, we want to help people do that. And so when a church sends a check, I won't lie, we're really thrilled. But when a church makes a commitment to be a partner, that's more, Chris prayed this morning, more than just financial, you know, here's a check and there you go. But a commitment to be involved in the ministry. That's what we need. And that, I am so excited because I've heard the language over and over again from your children's ministry, women's ministry. I mean, all the leadership at this church is talking about a true partnership where all of us in this room have the ability to say, I'm part of that. And when we do those things, when we start to look at my free time and my finances and my home and my job, and we start to think, how can I make God, not just the God of Sunday morning, but the God of all those areas? Then the stories that Jesse comes and shares, there's a connection. Why? Because you're part of it. And because you sit there and you think, you know what? That's what I'm experiencing through my relationships. That's what I'm experiencing through my volunteering. That's what I'm experiencing by being involved in what's going on in the world around me. I don't know about you. I struggle with that. But I also get excited about it. And I think that's the way I want to live my life. There's freedom in that, and there's joy in that, because I get tired of trying to serve all those different gods throughout my week. I can't do it. I get worn out. And so I want to pray this morning. I want to pray for all of us. And like I said, this message is as much for me. And we live in a culture that has a lot of different things to chase after. And I find myself doing it all the time. But I want to pray for your church. I'm going to pray for myself and pray for you as you guys think about partnering with people throughout the world and in Long Beach. I want all of us to experience that when we hear those stories, that we connect it and we say, yeah, you know what? I'm experiencing that kind of God too in my life. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And God, we do want to worship you.
As we continue to celebrate, I had so many thoughts. You know, I don't often get to sit and listen to someone else preach. I don't know what you guys think sitting there every week, but I was delighted to get to sit there and listen to how Jesse wove that together and brought it down to a place at the end where it was like, hey, the stories of God will engage with our lives more effectively when we are personally making God the God of our whole lives and not just setting up these random spheres. That's exhausting. And I felt that. I actually exhaled when he said that towards the end. I'm like, oh, that just sounds so tiring. It sounds so freeing to allow God to be involved in our whole lives. And it brought me to these verses, and I want to send you out with them this morning. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. May God bless you, and may we actively engage Him this week as we make Him the God of our whole lives, not just Sunday morning. Have a great Sunday afternoon.